ask God's help. Father, we want to thank you and praise you that we have the privilege today of sitting under the authority of your word. And we pray that you would bless your word to us now as we look at it together. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage here, of course, is a Christmas passage, but it raises for us the question of who is the best person to hear the good news and to be a teller of the good news. Now, you think, what sort of question is that, Jeff? What do I mean by that? Well, you know, we all know that there are Christians and then there are Christians. And then some Christians have a very high profile. Some Christians, you know, they're kind of like celebrities. They are famous and people want their autograph. And, you know, we think, man, it's great that that person is a Christian. What a wonderful witness they are. And they're you know, a really great sportsman, or they're a really switched on business person or something like that, or a singer. And sometimes we as Christians, we kind of think, you know, that's really cool that they are they're believers, because that sort of helps me in my faith. And then we also sometimes think like that when it comes to those people who are messengers of the gospel, those who have opportunities to talk to others about their faith in Jesus Christ. And we think, well, that person can do that. They must have wonderful opportunities because they're famous, because people respect them, because they're really good on the rugby field, or they're an amazing artist and or musician or something like that. I was reading an account with in the book of Billy Graham. I'm reading through at the moment, and he's taking a series of crusades in London, and each night he's preaching to about 10,000 people. He's been doing it for about 2 weeks. One night he turns up and somebody says, "Psst, Princess Margaret is going to be here tonight." Now, Princess Margaret was the Queen's sister. And he went, "Ooh, what shall I do? The royalty have come. The princess is going to be in the congregation tonight. Wish I had a better sermon. I wish I had something that was a bit more intellectual, maybe, a bit more academic, a bit more sophisticated. You know, should I change my message? Should I go and run away and try and do something better, or rewrite it or something?" And he decided that, of course, he would just carry on with what he had in front of him, and quite rightly so. Because this passage here is a passage that talks not only about the big idea in the middle of it, which is the good news, this extraordinary news about the birth of Jesus, but it also talks about the people who received that good news, the people who heard it, and the people who spoke about it to others. And the question on our minds is, what kind of people were they? Were they, this is extraordinary news, like this is once in history news, right? And what people would you choose to entrust that information to give that to, and ask them to go on and talk to others about it and bear witness to that? Who do you want to hear it, and who do you want to talk about it? And should they just be ordinary people, or should they be extraordinary people? And of course that reflects back on us too, doesn't it? What role do we have in the gospel? Do we have to somehow be extraordinary to be the ones who tell others about Jesus? And what sort of people should we look for to share the gospel with? Are there some people who are just kind of like out of bounds and let's not bother with them? Or are there some that we should really target? Somebody was telling me about a church that he was involved with, and their church had a specific policy of targeting people who had actually quite a lot of money. And it wasn't quite what you think it was. Their policy was, if we target people who are professionals, who are well off and earning high salaries, those people will be able to bring a lot of money into the ministry, and we might be able to use that to get more people, share the gospel with more people. Let's think about that. Well, this here is, as you would have realized, this is actually a Christmas reading, isn't it? And it's not even Christmas. And this is about the birth of Jesus. And you start with the most important person in the known world at that time. Who was it? His name was Mr. Awesome, wasn't he? Do you see that? Mr. Awesome? He's in this story. It says that in the days of Caesar Augustus, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. So Caesar, this Caesar, he was adopted by Julius Caesar, and he reigned or ruled as emperor from 31 BC to 14 AD. And he was so great and he was so good that they, the Roman Senate said, we are going to bestow on you the name of your awesomeness, basically. We're going to call you Augustus. And that's really what it means, your awesomeness. How are your awesomeness? And without any irony or tongue-in-cheek, that was his name. He was Mr. Awesome. And he was the ruler of the whole known world at that time, you might say. He basically ruled over all of Europe, huge parts of Middle East, and North Africa as well. And he brought in what they call the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And he's such a powerful and awesome dude that he can just say to people, Mike, I want you to go back to... Sorry? Ramai, somewhereville, some little unimportant place. Hicksville, Ramai. Okay, Mike, you go, because we're going to have a census, you've got to go back to Ramai. And you've got to do it, right? You've got to go back there. Too bad that... Is there a big hotel in Ramai? No. Okay, there's a couple of houses. Too bad. Okay, you've got to go back there. You've got to find somewhere to stay because we're going to do a census. We're going to count everybody in a couple of nights' time, and you've got to be back there. And he could do that from his seat of rule in the magnificent city of Rome. And yet God uses that to bring into the story this couple, Mary and Joseph. Now, who are Mary and Joseph? They're not really that important people. I don't know how many likes they had on their media account, how many followers they had, how famous they were. They were really nobodies. They come from these unimportant places, this Nazareth, which is like Nowhereville, and kind of like Ramai maybe, I don't know. Sorry, Mike, it's getting a bit tough on Ramai. But they have to go back there. And we don't know why Mary necessarily goes with Joseph. They're actually not legally married. Well, maybe they had got married since she'd become pregnant. We're not certain of that. But we know that up until the point that she was married, her and Joseph, she gave birth. She hadn't slept with Joseph. And she goes with him back to Bethlehem, which is where Joseph is from. We don't know quite why. Did he own a bit of land there? Or is it just because it was his ancestral place? And when they're back in Bethlehem, and Bethlehem's a pretty small place. It's Nazareth was small. Bethlehem was even smaller. Nazareth was pretty small. Bethlehem was not much bigger. And while they're there, Mary goes into labor. She gives birth to Jesus. But because there's so many visitors who have swamped Bethlehem, you know, it's like a lot of New Zealand towns where a lot of us would have grown up, you end up leaving the home, the town you're from, and we all end up in this place called Auckland, or we go to Wellington, or we go to Australia. And if we all had to go back to the places we're from, there wouldn't be enough room to hold everybody. And while they're there, she gives birth, but there's not even anywhere for her to stay. The local guest house is full. And she gives birth to her child, and probably in a house kind of like the one you see in the picture here. Tradition has it that she gave birth in a stable, like a barn, you know, like a hay shed. And that's why the animals were there, and that's why the feeding trough, or the manger was there. But she was probably gave birth in an ordinary house, and an ordinary house then had a part for the humans to live in and a part for the animals to live in. And it was quite good because in wintertime, the old cow and the goats and the sheep, what do? They produce a bit of warmth, a bit of heat, and it keeps you warm in the cold nights. And so also in that shared living space, you're going to have a manger. And so she took baby Jesus and laid him in a manger. And I'm sure Jesus wasn't the first baby to be laid in a manger, because that would have been the place where you put the baby. You just it's warm, it's comfortable, and it's convenient there. So here she is, and this is how Jesus comes into the world. The story starts with Augustus in his palace in Rome, and yet suddenly you end up with the most extraordinary event, the event that has nothing ever in the history of the world has happened like this before, and nothing in the history of the world will happen like it afterwards. History is divided in two because of this event, the birth of Jesus. And so this most momentous event of all doesn't happen in Rome, doesn't happen in Augustus's palace. It happens in this little town of Bethlehem, and it happens in an ordinary house, and the baby is laid in a manger. And so you have here in this story these two things rubbing shoulders together, the great and the ordinary. And to continue with that sort of theme of ordinariness, you've got the people who are the first ones to hear about it. So the angel comes to Bethlehem and appears to some shepherds who are outside in the fields at night watching over their flocks. And he appears to them in a display of the glory of God in verse 8. And he comes, and they're startled and they're surprised and they're afraid. Do not be afraid, he says, I bring you good news of great joy. He announces the birth of the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then a heavenly choir joins the angel singing praises to God. Why shepherds? Now we all kind of assume, we go, oh yeah, manger, must have been the hay shed. Rural community, shepherds are kind of sweet. Let's add in some shepherds because they kind of fit, you know. It's like just completes the picture, as it were, our little nativity set that we put under the Christmas tree. But shepherds are pretty complex people to introduce into the story. There could have been some other, some easier people to put into this story. You see, a lot of cultures around the world, particularly like the Egyptian cultures, they really didn't like shepherds. Remember when Joseph took his family to Egypt and he asked for somewhere to bring his family, and Pharaoh says, well, go to Goshen because you guys have got sheep. So go somewhere where nobody else is. You can have Goshen, that's fine. Nobody else wants to live there. You guys take your smelly sheep up there. And in general, the shepherds, though, when you read the Bible, in general, shepherds are kind of spoken of in a good way. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And so God is likened or described as a shepherd and one who cares for his sheep, because that's what shepherds do. But you notice when Jesus talks about shepherds, he doesn't talk about them as just one kind of crew. He talks about himself as being what? The good shepherd. Why would Jesus have to say, I'm the good shepherd? As opposed to what? The hirelings, okay? Remember he talked about I'm the good shepherd, I'm not like those other shepherds who, when they see the wolf or the bear or whatever coming, they run away and leave the sheep behind. In fact, you know, the rabbis at the time of that Jesus was born, they had almost put a bit of a hex on the old shepherds. They, when they returned from exile, they forbade people from purchasing meat or wool or milk from shepherds. Why? Probably because generally, if you could buy it from a shepherd, that shepherd had stolen it from whoever owned the flock, or maybe from someone else's flock. One commentator, in fact, when he was reading Psalm 23, one of the old Jewish scribes, he wrote in the margin of his text of the Bible, he said, no position in the world is as despised as that of a shepherd. Pretty harsh, isn't it? And the shepherds were classified by the rabbis as thieves and cheats, and they actually, there were certain civil rights were denied to them. You know how they talk about today, should you allow people in prison to have a vote? Well, back then they said, shepherds don't get a vote. And shepherds are not trustworthy witnesses in court either, because we know they're all thieves and cheats. Generalization, of course. the angel, who does he go to first? He goes to the shepherds and says, the most amazing event in all of history has just occurred, guys. And I'm telling you first. You're the first to hear, you shepherds. And you're going to be witnesses. You're going to go and tell other people. And because we read that when the shepherds heard this, after the angelic choir had finished, verse 15, the shepherds had left them. When the angels had left them and gone, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And so it's these people who are not highly regarded at all, who are in the view of their culture at that time, who were less than ordinary people, they were undesirable people, they are the ones who go and first see Jesus. And then they leave the manger side, the bedside of Jesus. And when, verse 17, it says, and when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Isn't that amazing? We kind of go from, you know, the emperor in Rome in his palace, Mr. Awesome, to Bethlehem, to shepherds, and ordinary townsfolk, village folk in this village of Bethlehem. What's going on here? Well, it would be wrong for us to overlook the key idea, wouldn't it? The key thing that's happening here is the big announcement, isn't it? And you see that in verses 10 and 11. What is God doing here? And what is so extraordinary about this news? Well, this is the baby that has been born. He is the Savior of the world. A Savior has been born in Bethlehem. The Israelites saw their kings as Saviors, and the Romans, by the way, one of their favorite terms for Augustus was what? Savior. There's an inscription they found is that in Halicarnassus says, or to Augustus, the Savior of the human race, because of the peace that he brought about through his armies and administration. And Luke would have known that. Luke would have been fully aware of that. He would have known that in that time, when people thought of Augustus, emperor, the biggest dude in town, the most important man, Mr. Awesome, most famous, they would have thought, Savior. He's the one who's brought us peace. And so the Bible comes and says, no, here is the Savior. And this is the true Savior, the Savior of the world. This child, this baby that has just been born in a manger in Bethlehem, he is the Savior. Today in the town of David, that's the town of David, it's where King David was from, a Savior has been born to you. Someone who has come to deliver his people from their sins and to bring them into a relationship with God, to bring them peace with God. And so what a powerful reminder that is, isn't it? You know, we've kind of been through election time and now we're on the other side of it. And what is everybody saying now? You listen to talkback radio, people are like, Jacinda Ardern promised that she was going to build, I don't know how many houses it was, 10,000 houses or something. But now they're only going to build 1,000 houses. You know, they said they were going to have free, doctor visits for under whatever a year old, 14-year-olds or something like that. And now it's not going to happen. And there were going to be more teachers, or the teachers were going to get paid more. And now the teachers haven't. There's no money in the budget. The Savior has not delivered. Jacinda hasn't saved us, okay? Just like John Key couldn't save us. And Prince Harry and Meghan, did they get married, by the way? Didn't miss that one. Yep, cool. So they can't save us. They won't save us, will they? All right? They're just Prince Harry and Meghan. And they're not going to be saviors for us. And Nobody is. There's only one Savior. Not even Augustus. It's just this one Savior. The Savior of the whole world. There's only one person who can claim that title. It's kind of hard for us to grasp it. If you've been a Christian for a while or you heard about Christmas, it kind of that stuff just washes over you a bit, doesn't it? But this is extraordinary that this person would be born, this baby, and he would come and his title would be Savior of the world. Nobody else has that title. Nobody else can claim that. Even Augustus, his realm had limits. He knew he wasn't emperor of China or the kingdoms in Africa or any of those places. He knew that. He didn't reign over all any of those places further south or further east. He couldn't even conquer the dirty old Scots. You know, they got so far they built a wall across and said, okay, we'll just put a wall and they can all just stay there. We can't deal with them. They're too rowdy, you know. There's only one Savior of the world. How is he a Savior? Well, he's a Savior because he's Christ the Lord. This child is a Savior because he's God's chosen and anointed King. Christos Kyrios, Luke calls him. The only time in the whole of Scripture. Jesus is the anointed Lord. He's God himself who's come according to God's plan to save his people from their sins. And it is only him who can do this, because it is only Jesus who's been anointed, it's only Jesus who's been appointed, it's only Jesus who has been set aside to do that work. Jesus is the chosen one. There is no other Savior. And I guess the problem for us is that maybe after 2,000 years, this starts to sound a little bit ordinary. I don't know about you. You can sometimes think, oh yeah, Jesus Christ, yeah, He's the Savior. He's God's Son. He was sent into the world. And but if we put ourselves back into this situation here, imagine yourself as a shepherd out watching over your sheep at night, and suddenly an angel comes to you and announces to you, and this is the very first time you've ever heard this. Maybe you can think back to the very first time you ever heard this, that those words and that idea ever entered your ear holes. And that is why this baby is good news for all people. This is good news indeed. It's interesting actually what the angel says. It's kind of, we miss it in our English translation, but basically the angel says, I have come to evangelize you. I've come to evangelize you with this news of great joy that will be for all people. It's a news that everybody wants to hear. And again, Luke would have known that the Romans sometimes used this term to make royal announcements, maybe a wedding or a birth or some policy or a tax break or something like that. But God now takes this term, good news, and uses it to refer to something far greater with far wider and eternal significance. And it's something that is not just for the Romans, it's something that is not just for the Jews, but it's something for all of us. And so we then come back to the people in this story. Who are the people? Why didn't God send his Savior into the palace of Rome? You know, wouldn't that have been great? Today is born in the city of Rome, in the palace of Augustus, a Savior for the world. His name is big, you know, so on, Christ the Savior of the world. But he doesn't do that, does he? He comes to Bethlehem, and he comes to ordinary people, comes to people like you and like me. Because the gospel message is for everybody. You imagine if he had just gone to Rome and to the palace of Caesar Augustus, we probably would have said, well, you know, it's all very well being a Christian, but you know, I'm not royalty. It's kind of like when we look at the wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, you know, you say, well, man, that's pretty cool, but my wedding's never going to be like that, or my wedding was never like that, or I'm never going to be invited to a wedding like that or any event like that. It's just not on my league. It's not even a part of the world that I live in. But to show though that this is for everybody, God comes and delivers his child, his Christ child, his son, second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, in the form of a little baby, delivers him into Bethlehem, goes to shepherds, the people, the last people that you probably would have thought of talking about, because their word is not really going to have a lot of weight. Do you swear that the angel appeared to you? Yes, no, we don't listen to you because you're a shepherd. Do you swear that the angel said that it was Christ the Lord, the Savior of the world? Yes, no, we don't listen to you. Why would we listen to you? You're a thief and a liar. You're a shepherd. Okay, we don't trust you lot. And the angel comes and announces that to them, the outcasts, those who people don't trust. We don't know what those shepherds were like. We assume that they were possibly just pretty ordinary people. But God comes and announces and preaches the gospel and announces the greatest, most momentous event in all of history to these ordinary people, Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, the people of Bethlehem. And it's them, too, who take that message, and what do they do with it? Did you notice what the shepherds do? Went back to their flocks and said, hey, let's put on the billy, guys. Have a bit of a talk about that. That was a bit weird, wasn't it? Let's forget about it. Let's not talk about it. Otherwise, people are going to think we're a bit strange. We're shepherds, after all. We don't want to lose any friends. Okay, we don't want to make people think we're a bit crazy. We don't want people not to invite us to their parties. They didn't do that, did they? We're told that when they had seen the Lord Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They knew what to do, didn't they? Ordinary people. They didn't say, we're just shepherds. We can't do this. Haven't been to Bible college. Okay, they possibly couldn't even read and write. They didn't say, well, I can't read and write, I can't do this, I can't talk about God to people. They went out and they witnessed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke wants us to see that because he tells us what each of those people did. He tells us that the shepherds went and told everyone else in Bethlehem. He tells us that those who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And he tells us that Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart, thought deeply about them, reflected on them, sought to remember them. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things that they had seen and heard. So This is, of course, extraordinary news. There's nothing has ever been like this before. Nothing will ever be like that again. And we get to, of course, we celebrate it and remember it every Christmas. But let's not forget how big this news is, how important this is, how this has divided the whole of history in two, how this is something that either brings a person into a relationship with God, or when they reject it, means that they are rejected by God. Let's not forget how important this is. And also let's not forget that God wants you and I to be a part of this. God has invited you, not because you're extraordinary, not because of your great gifts and abilities and fame and all of these things. God doesn't do that. God invites you to himself to be a partaker of this good news, to believe in Jesus, and just as he also commissions, encourages, instructs, commands each one of us, regardless of how we feel about ourselves and what we think our gifts are and what we think we have to offer, he sends us out like the shepherds to tell others this good news too. Let's pray. Excuse me. Father, we thank you that you are gracious and kind. so gracious and kind to the whole world that you have sent Jesus. When has anything like this ever happened before or ever happened since? Nothing like this has ever happened before, Lord, and nothing like this will ever happen again until our King Jesus returns, not as Savior, but as Judge. But Lord, you have brought us into this most extraordinary story. And regardless of how ordinary we feel about ourselves, Lord, you have called us into a relationship with you through our Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, the Savior of the world. And in the same way, you instruct us and you commission us to go and share this same news, the same amazing story, the same extraordinary event, and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You instruct us to go and to share that with others too, just like these people did in this story. Father, we thank you for that, and we pray that you would help us to be obedient to that call that you've placed on our lives. We ask in and through Jesus our Savior. Amen.